Well, I grew up in Vista, California, which is in North San Diego County. Nice, warm summers in Southern California. My parents were both school teachers, so every day in the summer, all day, they were home with us. And I thought every kid in America grew up with their parents home all day, every day in the summer. One of the most cherished events of the summer was family vacation. And since my parents were school teachers and needed to stretch their dollar, every vacation, every summer, we went camping, and we went camping all over the western United States. And it never ceased to amaze me that when we were driving to some place where we had never been, and we were in a place where we had never been, I could ask my dad a question, and there was always a very exact and precise response. Now, with four kids in the back of the station wagon, there's always a question that they need to ask of their parents, well, particularly my dad, who was the primary driver. Every single time we went camping to a destination far, far away, there was always one question that the kids in the back of the station wagon wanted to ask. Let's take a look at this video clip that portrays that.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Not yet.
Hey, are we there yet?
No.
Well, are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Yes.
Really?
No.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
No, we are not.
Are we there yet?
No.
Are we there yet?
Are we there yet?
Hey, that's not funny.
Hey, that's really immature.
That's really immature.
See, this is why nobody likes ogres. All right, you're lost.
All right, you're lost.
I'm going to just stop talking.
Finally.
But this is taking forever, Shrek, and ain't no in-flight movie or nothing.
The kingdom of far, far away, donkey, that's where we're going. Far, far away.
All right, I get it. I'm just so darn bored.
Well, find a way to entertain yourself. Oh, for 5 minutes. Could you not be yourself? For 5 minutes! Ah! Are we there yet?
Yes.
Oh, finally!
Well, in my station wagon, it was kind of like that. There were four kids. I was the youngest of four. And if I fell asleep, there would be various food particles that would be placed in my ears or my mouth or nose or... Back before we had Sharpies, we had magic markers, and drawings would be on my face when I woke up. You know, it was like that. The main question kids want to know, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Well, we come to a point in the book of Revelation where it's reminiscent of that question. Are we there yet? Is this the end of time? Are we there yet? Have we arrived? What should we think? And fortunately for us, the disciples asked that question of Jesus. Now, my dad had an interesting type of response when we asked the question, are we there yet? He had very precise answers. We'll be there in 27 miles. We'll be there in 43 minutes. We'll be there 93 and a half miles. Well, I realized later on that he was making it up. And I realized that when I began to do that very same thing with my kids. Jesus was asked that question, are we there yet? And he doesn't make it up. He knows exactly what he's talking about and what the signs are and when we're going to get there. And he's able to tell his disciples very clearly that we're not quite there yet, but here are the signs, here are the pointers, here are the markers. Now, I have a word of caution for you. In my opinion, there's too much focus on theological positions when it comes to the end of time. I had a very definite theological position entering the book of Revelation, but I've changed my position. Here's why. I've noticed over the years that my theological position didn't always agree with the words of Jesus, but that was okay because I was taught this theological position and it made a lot of sense to me. And so I just had to assume, well, there was a mystery in there somewhere. And I let the theological position drive my interpretation of the Bible rather than the other way around. I'm not going to tell you what my theological position is, only that I changed. Because I don't want you to be enamored with this position or that position. There's premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. I don't want you to construct a theological position and force the Bible to say what it really does not intend to say. I changed my position just by simply reading the Word of God, specifically by reading the words of Jesus and trying to follow the layout that Jesus Christ gave to us himself. What I think actually happened was Jesus gave it to us first in Matthew 24. Paul picks it up in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He picks up and he refers to the words of Jesus Christ. And then we have the Apostle John receiving further revelation from no one less than Jesus Christ himself. John writes it down. It's called the Book of Revelation. I just have noticed from time to time this hungering, this desire to be right and to have it in a neatly defined box. I don't care about boxes or theological positions. What I really am interested in is the Bible and what does the Bible teach. I want you to love God and His Word, not a theological position. The Bible ought to drive our own interpretation of Scripture. So here we are. I wanted to take a look at that great question that the disciples ask of Jesus. Are we there yet? And it's Matthew 24. Jesus spends a good chunk of time in answering that question. Matthew 24. Would love for you to stand as I read. Not going to put the words up here. There's quite a bit. Matthew 24. We're going to read starting with verse 3 all the way down to verse 31. And then we'll take a look at this in some more detail and I'll tell you where we're going. So Matthew 24, verse 3. While Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Are we there yet?" Verse 4, then Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of birth pains. Then they will hand you over for persecution and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will take offense, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be delivered. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. A man on the housetop must not come down to get things out of his house, and a man in the field must not go back to get his clothes. Woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For at that time there will be great tribulation, the kind that has not taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive. But those days will be limited for the sake of the elect. If anyone tells you then, 'Look, here it is,' or 'Here is the Messiah,' or 'Over here,' do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you in advance. So if they tell you, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Look, he's in their inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the celestial powers will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Thank you. Please have a seat. We're going to work through this section of Scripture, Matthew 24, three times because it warrants that. The first time, we'll take a look at the details of the passage. The second time will be an overview of the events in the passage. And then the third time through, we'll do a comparison of Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation. This fits in really nicely with our study in the book of Revelation. In fact, we stopped at a point in time where this is what we're talking about in the book of Revelation. So we need to put some time into this passage. Well, verse 3 is asking the question, are we there yet? Now, the way I learned it originally was that the church would not be on the face of the earth for any period of time during the Great Tribulation, because the church is not appointed for wrath, and there are scriptures that treat that. The Great Tribulation is often taught that all those bad things that happen at the end of time, that entire thing, as soon as it gets persecution and bad, all of that is the Great Tribulation, and then the end of time, and Jesus comes. And the way I taught it was, because the church, or the way I learned it was, because the church is not appointed to wrath, the church will not be on the face of the earth when the Great Tribulation begins, or in the middle, or in the end, or any period of time. And here's a passage of Scripture that is often used to support that. This is Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, and he's talking about the return of Jesus Christ in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And then in the middle of that, he says this, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." That made a lot of sense because Jesus took the wrath of God that was due to us on the cross. So we're not appointed to wrath, not God's wrath. We should not be recipients of God's wrath because God targeted Jesus instead of us. The wrath that was due to us went upon Jesus Christ on the cross. That made sense. And so my official position for a very long period of time was that as soon as things get bad, as soon as, if there's a marker and the Great Tribulation starts here, bam, the church is out of here. Because God's wrath is not going to be delivered to the church. And I believe that for a long period of time. And the way I read Scripture was I had to force that equation from the Scriptures. And so every time I read Matthew 24, it just sort of bugged me that, well, you know, the words of Jesus really don't seem to follow along with my position. But I was taught this position, and so many embraced this position. Okay, I guess I might be wrong, or there's something I'm missing, but I got to go with my theological position. Well, there is a lot of bad stuff at the very end of time, at the very, very end of time. And I suggest that the church is not on earth when the really, really, really bad stuff occurs. But the church is on earth when some of the bad stuff begins to happen. Let's take a look at how Jesus lays this out for us. So here's what he said. This starts verse 4, really. Watch out that no one deceives you. He's giving information to his apostles, and by extension, he's giving information to the church because the apostles asked the question, are we there yet? What are the signs? How do we know? So Jesus is beginning to tell them. This is how it lays out. Watch out that no one deceives you, and by extension, watch out, church. No one should deceive you. Watch out, church. You need to know these things. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Messiah, and deceive many. Hear wars and rumors of wars. kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. And then Jesus says, all these events are the beginning of birth pains. This is the starting point. This is like going into labor, and there's a point in time where it just starts up. And it's hard, and it's painful, but it's the beginning. It's not the totality. It's not the whole thing. False Christs, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Beginning. That's the starting point. That's the beginning. And then in verse 9, Jesus says this, they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Those are Christians. Christians on the face of the earth, the church still on the face of the earth when it gets bad. False Christ, rumors of war, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You're going to be persecuted. They will kill you because of my name. That's not Jews. That's not unbelieving Gentiles, totally resistant to God, and that's all we have left because the church was removed? Because of my name. Christians, still on the face of the earth when it gets bad. The church, still around when it gets bad. The church is on the earth when the great tribulation begins. That's interesting. And then we got down here in verse 15, I'm not going to put it up here, and Jesus says this, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation. That word so, when he begins verse 15 with the word so, and there's a warning about the abomination that causes desolation, the word so is a marker of result. So Jesus has been leading up to this point, and when he says so, that's like saying therefore, or consequently. So here we have these things, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, fight, you'll be persecuted because of my name, all these things leading up to kind of a conclusive thing. So when you see, therefore, when you see the abomination that causes desolation. So these paragraphs are connected, and they're talking about the same period of time. Not a later period of time, not a different period of time, same period of time. Verse 4, Jesus replied, watch out, no one deceives you. False Christ, wars, rumors of wars, all these things, beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, hand you over for persecution because of my name. Verse 15, so when you see, conclusion, consequently, therefore, so when you see the abomination that causes desolation, the church is on earth to see this thing happen. Whatever that is, we're still around. Whatever that abomination that causes desolation is, there are two significant things to notice about the abomination. One is the church will be on earth when it occurs, because Jesus is still talking about the same idea. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Church is still here. A second one is this is a primary sign. This is not a secondary sign. This is one of the primary signs that Jesus is giving up or giving to us. It will be bad on earth with wars, famine, earthquake. All of that leads up to the abomination that causes desolation. Okay, so what is that thing? The abomination that causes desolation is a phrase that goes back to the book of Daniel. Specifically in Daniel chapter 11, the writer Daniel is referring to things that will take place in Israel's history. And the abomination has already happened. In the year 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria sacrificed a pig to the pagan god Zeus on the Jewish altar in the Jewish temple. That was the abomination that causes desolation. So what Jesus is referring to is something that's going to be heinous like that. It's going to be blasphemous like that. That's why it's not that though. It's not that. Jesus knows this has already occurred. Did I say BC? 167 AD. Yeah, okay. The abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place. And then, do you have a set of parentheses in your Bible? I do. Maybe you have a dash, but I have a parenthetical note. Let the reader understand. We understand Jesus is not saying something that has already happened is going to happen, but he's saying, you know that thing that happened back there, the abomination that causes desolation, Daniel 11, this audience would have been familiar with that. Remember that thing? It's going to be like that, just like that. It's going to be heinous and blasphemous and terrible. When that happens, look out. Verse 16, everybody make a run for it. Jesus refers to that as an illustration. Now, I agree with many others who suggest that this is when the Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped. This is when the Antichrist reveals himself. He's on the scene. He is on earth. He has some type of powerful position. And then he sets himself up to be worshipped. It's been a while since we talked about Antichrist, so quick review. The word anti in English means against or opposed to, and it sounds like Antichrist, well, the one who's opposed to Christ. But that's not what it means in the original language. The word anti, or the prefix anti in the original language, means instead of. So Antichrist means instead of Christ. The one who wants to be worshipped instead of Christ. The one who wants the adulation and to be exalted instead of Christ. That's what will happen. The Antichrist will set himself up to be worshipped. The Gospel of Mark, with this same passage, the Gospel of Mark uses a masculine reference to refer to the Antichrist. In other words, the Antichrist will be a man. Not an angel, not a demon, not an animal, a man. When the Great Tribulation accelerates with the abomination that causes desolation, the Antichrist was on the scene, but then it gets worse. And Paul, who had the words of Jesus given to him, he talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's take a look at this passage. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, don't let anyone deceive you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said almost the same thing. Don't let anyone deceive you. For that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That would be the Antichrist, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god and object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. You know, this becomes even more clear when we take away some of the passage, so just look at that sentence. For that day, what day? Jesus coming, that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, the church. There will be a cleansing of the church through persecution. All those around the periphery who are nominal or superficial or not really Christian who just want to kind of hang out, they will be cleansed. Persecution will just, it's going to remove those who really aren't serious about Jesus Christ, because it won't be a fun thing to follow or to identify yourself as Christian anymore. For that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. What day? Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, that's the rapture, the removal of the church to the earth, when Jesus gathers the company of the redeemed, when he gathers his family, when he brings us home, when the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, that's not going to come unless the apostasy comes and the man of lawlessness. That's Antichrist. So all those events that lead up to Antichrist, we're around to see that. When the Antichrist reveals himself, persecution against the church will be worse than any time in the history of humanity. And so God has chosen, our sovereign God has chosen to limit the amount of time that the church is on earth when the Antichrist is here. Verse 22. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive. Why? Because it is the goal of the Antichrist to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth. In other words, he wants to kill every single Christian alive. That's his goal, Antichrist. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive, but those days will be limited because of the elect who are still here, Christians. God has sovereignly chosen to remove the church, or he will remove the church when the Antichrist reveals himself and things get really, really, really bad. God will take us home. If the persecution was allowed to reach the Antichrist's goal, every Christian would be killed. And so those days will be limited because of the elect. Unless those days were limited, no one would survive. Okay, well, let's read on. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the celestial powers will be shaken. Now notice verse 29 begins with this phrase, immediately after the tribulation of those days. It doesn't say after the tribulation is all done, after that entire period is completed. No, just after this part. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, something else will happen during the tribulation period. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not shed its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the celestial powers will be shaken. God will turn out the lights. God turns off the lights to highlight the appearance of Jesus. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. How will they see the Son of Man if God turns off the lights? When Jesus returns in glory, you won't need a flashlight to see him. We're told later on in the book of Revelation that there will be no lamp, there's no sun or moon. We don't need anything to give light in God's heavenly glory. Why? Because Jesus is there. And the glory that is just intrinsic within him sheds light on everything. So when Jesus returns in glory, you don't need your flashlights. Don't need a spotlight. You'll see him. The lights are turned off in the universe so that it highlights the returning of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 31, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. I'm suggesting to you that's the rapture at that point in time. So what I'm saying here is that the first half of Matthew 24 is not referring to the wrath of God, but the wrath of Satan. While the church is still on earth, the church is not a recipient of the wrath of God because it is not appointed to the church to receive wrath. While the church is still on earth during the early days of the Great Tribulation, the church is the recipient of the wrath of Satan. The wrath of God, after the church is removed, the wrath of God will be unleashed upon Satan, the Antichrist, and the unbelieving, rebellious world. So what I'm suggesting is that the wrath of Satan against the church is revealed in the first part of the Great Tribulation when Christians are persecuted and killed. Remember, this is for the name of Jesus. When the church is raptured or removed from the earth, everything changes. The wrath of God is unleashed upon Satan, the Antichrist, and an unbelieving world. Now, you might not have heard it this way. You might be thinking, I came up with something new. I did not. This is actually in writing the generation, very next generation after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've heard me refer to the Didache. It's an instructional document that's written maybe 50, 60, 70 AD, the very first generation after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Didache, chapter 16, it says the church will encounter the Antichrist. This is not new. This has been around for a very long time. I think it's been around since the words of Jesus. But it might be new in presentation for you. So let's work it through again. This time, looking at the events of the passage. So here's what Jesus describes, just line by line, going through Matthew 24, line by line, the major events of the passage. First, there's going to be wars, rumors and wars, things like that. And Jesus says, this is the beginning of birth pains, not the totality. It's not everything. It's just simply the beginning of birth pains. And then he specifically says in verse 9, they will hand you over for persecution. They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. So there's a hatred, there's a killing of Christians, intense persecution. The Antichrist is revealed, verse 15. The abomination that causes desolation that's referred to, the Antichrist is revealed. And then he says, fortunately for us, in verse 22, those days will be limited. Thank you, Jesus. Those days will be limited. And then moving on from there down the passage, the sun, moon, and the stars are turned off. Their lighting is turned off. The Son of Man, or Jesus, appears in the sky. And when Jesus appears, two things are going to happen. The church is going to be gathered to Jesus, and the unbelieving world will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because they know the judgment of God is at hand. Let's simplify it even more. Here's Matthew 24. I can give it to you in three phrases. I love teaching things in three phrases. I've got the Bible in three phrases, the Old Testament in three, New Testament in three. Here's Matthew 24, three phrases. The wrath of Satan, the removal of the church, the wrath of God. And that's it. Real simple. The wrath of Satan, the removal of the church, the wrath of God. The church is not appointed to suffer the wrath of God. We have to be removed before the wrath of God hits the earth, and we are. However, there is an enemy, the devil, whose job description in John chapter 10:10, Jesus tells us, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if there are Christians on the earth when the Antichrist is here, that's what's going to happen. Wrath of Satan, removal of the church, wrath of God. Let's work through this one more time. And this time I want to compare or draw the parallels between Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation. This sets us up for next Sunday, because we're going back into Revelation, actually chapter 8, next Sunday. So here's the parallels. It starts off with that great question. Tell us, when will these things happen, and what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In other words, are we there yet? Well, how do we know when we're going to be there if we're not there yet? How are we going to know? What are the signs? Now, it took me a while to notice this, but actually Matthew 24 lays out very nicely when you compare it to the book of Revelation, specifically Revelation chapter 6. If you remember, we looked at Revelation 6 in detail, and then we looked at Revelation 7, and then we took a break. So we're right there. Matthew 24, verse 4 verse 5 refers to false Christ. And we know the biggest false Christ is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is spoken of in Matthew 24. That's actually the first seal. In Revelation chapter 6, remember there are seven seals. John sees this scroll. He weeps and he weeps and he mourns because no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And then the recently slaughtered Lamb of God. Let's stretch it out. The recently slaughtered, newly arrived Lamb of God, newly arrived in heaven. He shows up. He's worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals and open the scroll. He breaks the first seal. That unleashes the white rider. Remember that? Revelation 6, the white rider who has the power to deceive. That's the Antichrist. And that's found in Matthew 24. So the second thing Jesus mentioned, wars and rumors of wars. That's the second rider, the second seal. And that writer has three descriptive phrases: the power to take peace, the power to make war, and he also has a large destructive sword. That's the second seal. That lays out very nicely with Matthew 24. And then there's a famine mentioned in verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. That's actually the third seal that we encounter in Revelation chapter 6. And then 24 verses 9, read it, you'll be hated and killed by all nations because of my name. And then fourth and fifth seals refer to martyrdom. The fourth rider is the rider of death, and Hades follows closely behind him. Remember that? We looked at these seals, and the four riders are released, and we see that fourth rider is death, and Hades follows behind him. The fifth seal, when the fifth seal is open, John gets a look underneath the altar in heaven. And this is what he sees. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the people slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge and avenge our blood from those who live on earth? The sixth seal talks about the sun, moon, and stars and their light being turned off. So the sixth seal, not verbatim, but it also talks about celestial disturbances. Did a little bit of groundwork on this. Every time, and it's not many, but in the Old Testament, when the sun, moon, and stars go black, that's the judgment of God. Every time. It doesn't happen, and then people are singing happy songs, and let's all go to camp and sing Kumbaya. It doesn't happen that way. When sun, moon, and stars are turned off, and there's some kind of major celestial disturbance like that in the Old Testament, that's the judgment of God. Here's from the book of Joel. I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes. You might have a translation that says the great and terrible day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a series of events. It's the judgment of God. That's the sixth seal. And then the rapture of the church, and we saw that in Revelation chapter 7. The saints are in heaven. There is a multitude from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue that no one can count. Remember we looked at that? Revelation 7, the second part of Revelation 7. We're told these are the ones coming out of the great revelation, or out of the great tribulation. Revelation 7:14, we looked at that. That's the rapture. And then finally we have God's wrath. Let me back up a little bit. That last one you can read better. Why did it go blank? Could you put the last slide up there? I don't know what's happening to this. Blake, could you put the last slide up there? Okay, I'll work with that. And let's do, right there, God's wrath. Seventh seal, trumpets, bowls. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal is opened. And that's where we're going to pick up. And the seventh seal is open, and that leads to the trumpets and bowls and the judgment of God upon earth. When the wrath of God is released on the face of the earth, the church is not there. Quick overview of signs. This is what it's talked about. Signs. Intense persecution is a sign of the great tribulation. Remember, they will hate you because of my name. They will kill you because of my name. That's a sign of that the great tribulation. Antichrist is the sign of the rapture. Sun, moon, and stars, sign of the wrath of God. And I just realized the clock is not my friend. I need to be done. This is why we so passionately call you to Jesus. You will either meet him in his wrath or you will meet him in his grace, but meet him you will. This is why we call you to a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. This is why we also speak of things like the Great Commission, because the time is urgent and the time is not unlimited, and we all ought to see ourselves as missionaries who are called to go and to be sent to tell people about Jesus Christ. This is urgent. This is real. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that so clearly and plainly makes it known to us that you are sovereign, you are in charge, and no matter how tough things get, Lord Jesus Christ, you are on the throne, and for that we are grateful. Help us to live with a sense of urgency, knowing that there are people who face eternity and they need to know about you. In Jesus' name, amen.